Welcome. It's a delight to be with you today. And today I'm going to speak on a topic that I've spoken in chapel before. I did it in 2012 and 2014 as well. And it's the same topic, but I'll approach it a little differently today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, 25, through Ephesians 5, 2. Ephesians 4, 25 to 5, 2. Hear now God's holy word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I have another passage that I'd like us to read together, just one verse. It's from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 20, 16 is known as the ninth commandment. And that's the topic that I'd like to address today. And in contrast to normal chapels, normally the faculty preach sermons or smaller sermons. This is really more a message for us as seminarians rather than what we would consider to be a proper biblical sermon in terms of expositing a passage. I'd like to begin also with a biographical introduction and explain why I've chosen today's topic. It's one that I try regularly to present to the seminary. More than 30 years ago, I was involved in a theological controversy at a seminary where I was teaching. And at that seminary, a friend held teaching that we've determined to be not in accord with the Scripture. And it was a brutal time of debate as we tried to figure this out. The faculty and the presbytery had literally hundreds and hundreds of pages of documentation that we had to sift through and analyze advanced theological positions. But the resolution to the controversy did not come from academic debate in either the faculty or the presbytery. The resolution came in a way that I considered to be methodologically poor. In light of the theological difficulty, certain members of the community violated the ninth commandment. They said things about the colleague that didn't follow what we'll see the Westminster Larger Catechism saying as is necessary. And for me, as a young faculty member, seeing older brothers behaving in this way, it was theologically and spiritually devastating. And I want to share with you that it took me about 10 years to recover psychologically from this controversy. And had the brothers observed the ninth commandment in its in the way in which the Westminster Larger Catechism presents it, probably the resolution would have been the same, that my colleague should have lost his position, but he would have done it in a way that was more God-honoring methodologically. So here's the policy that I want to talk about, and then I'm going to turn to some other scriptures and the catechism. So in the ninth commandment, it says that we need to not bear false witness against our neighbor. And in a minute, I'll read the larger catechism. But let me mention the policy that I follow here at RPTS as a direct fruit of my own life experiences. How about I read the Westminster Confession first? So let's do that. Let's turn to, this is not the scripture. This is our secondary standard. The larger catechism says this, question and answer 144. So as they elaborate the ninth commandment, this is how they think we should do it. And I'll read the whole answer. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The answer is this. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Well, they sure got a lot out of that ninth commandment. And I bring this up again regularly, not because there's a need for it in terms of a crisis here at RPTS at all, but rather just I need it for myself, and I want to share this with you. As I think about the duties required as the divines present it, it would seem to me that particularly focusing on defending someone's innocency, your neighbor's innocency, and receiving a good report. Let me say that here's the policy, especially for new students. If a student has a problem with one of my colleagues, now today I heard in the first hour of lecture, I saw a student smiling, and I said, "So why are you smiling?" I wasn't saying anything funny. And he said, "You know, last night, Professor York said the exact same thing that you just said in his class concerning some pastoral things." So here I heard a good report. And I was glad to hear a good report that Professor York is finally getting it together, that he's sounding a little bit like me. If you were, say, privately to inform me an evil report concerning a colleague, the policy that I will follow is to stop you. Because it says that we are not to hear evil reports. And when it's physically possible, we'll go together to my colleague's office, and then you can give the report that you'd like to give concerning the colleague, so that that colleague can hear that report, and he can defend his name. It will give him an opportunity. So for us here at the seminary, among ourselves, let's be very slow to hear an evil report of a colleague, a student colleague, but again, for me as a faculty member, a student mentioning something of a faculty member. it will be my policy to not hear until we have an opportunity to hear it in front of that colleague. I trust that I've communicated making sense, and I just want to expand on that so that you can take this very practical message. Again, this is not a sermon for a congregation at all. This is a message for us as seminarians in terms of how we interact with each other. But it's also my hope that this will be very practical for your life in the church and in the presbytery. Before elaborating how this can apply in the church and presbytery, let's take a look at some other passages of Scripture. I'd like our attention to turn to an Old Testament passage, 1 Samuel chapter 19. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to read verses 1, 2, 3, but I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5. So 1 Samuel 19, verses 4 and 5. The narrative concerns Jonathan, David, and Saul. Jonathan, the son of Saul. Verse 4. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" So the Westminster Divines talk about forgiving and loving our neighbor from the heart, sincerely and freely. And I submit to you this morning that Jonathan is a perfect example of living out the ninth commandment. Imagine yourself as Jonathan. You have your father whom you love. Your father is the king of Israel. You look up to him. You respect him as a good son does to a father. On the other hand, you have your perhaps best friend David. And Jonathan knows his father's antagonism toward David. And what does Jonathan do? He gives a good report concerning his neighbor to his father, who is intent on killing him. Now, again, here at the seminary, you don't have anyone throwing spears at anyone else or jamming them up against the wall, and the situation is certainly not the same. Now, Presbytery gets close, but here at the seminary, that doesn't happen. But I submit to you that Jonathan should stand for us as a model of facing a difficult task. Your father on one side, who is about to do or wants to do a very wicked thing, and his great love, David, the shepherd, a difficult time and a difficult situation. And he loves his father enough to say, "What you want to do, O father, is wrong, and you must desist. There is no ground for your great animosity against my friend David. In fact, David is a good man." Now, again, Jonathan is a sinner, like we are sinners. David is far from perfect, and certainly Saul is far from perfect. But I would like to submit this situation to you as something to think about in terms of your own ministry. I would like us to be a seminary of Jonathans, men who are willing to say the hard things to other men whom we love, but we say it in a way that is freely and sincerely and from the heart. So, Father, do not kill David. There's no ground for it. And it takes courage to face the king who has the power of life and death over us. So as we reflect on the Word of God, There are a host of scriptures that are the proof texts. There are 24 sets of proof texts that the divines give for this one question and answer. And I've chosen just a few, the one from Ephesians 4 and this one from 1 Samuel, to demonstrate a policy that I'd like us to embrace. And again, this is not a sermon, but a chapel admonition. How can this work in the congregation in terms of your work with ruling elders around the table of the eldership, and how can this work in the presbytery? From my very limited experience in church work, it would be a good policy for you as the new member of a session to introduce your views of the ninth commandment quickly, early in your ministry with the session, and to make promises to the other elders around the table that you will always, in the public, protect and preserve the good names of the men around the table. That during the session meeting, you may violently disagree with the opinions of the minority or the majority, but they know that when you leave the session room, no one will hear about, well, you know that Tom Reed, we were in session meeting, and he had an opinion that I just don't think is very wise at all. No, when we're in these session meetings, if Tom knows that I'll protect his name and he knows, or I know that he'll protect my name, it gives us a freedom to interact with each other, that we can speak plainly, knowing that if we say something that is unwise, that our colleagues will look at us with love, that our weaknesses will be passed over, our good attributes will be praised. And brothers, in presbytery meetings and in session meetings, you want to be the man that the other men can trust with opinions, with debates, and that they can love you and respect you because you promise, and you are a man of your word, that you will promise to love and protect and defend the good name of your colleagues. Likewise, in the presbytery meetings, there are always votes in presbytery meetings, and there's a majority and a minority, and sometimes you'll be on the majority, and sometimes you'll be on the minority, and the other people who vote against you are usually stupid. But one of the things that you'll do is you won't tell everybody. In other words, opinions can be expressed that you'll think are unwise, but you will so love and respect your colleagues, as we're reminded to do. We freely acknowledge our colleagues' gifts and graces, and we cover their infirmities. Brothers and sisters, covering the infirmities of our brothers is an action. It's not an inaction. It's something that we have to do. You think about Noah. He becomes drunk and his nakedness is exposed, and the scriptures talk about the sons walking backwards so as not to see his nakedness, and in son-like respect, covering over his nakedness. This is not something that just happens. This is something that is practiced. So my admonition for all of us is let's practice now before we get into the real game. Let's practice it here at seminary, protecting and preserving each other's good names in public and in private, covering over infirmities, acknowledging the good things, and by the time we graduate, we'll be more skilled in doing it when we face the great challenge of times of public ministry. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, our tongues are swift to speak evil, and we ask you to stop us. Lord, it's easy to ignore the good things in our neighbors and to capitalize on their weaknesses, to point out their frailties, their failures. We ask in Jesus' name that this generation here at the seminary might be men and women who are powerful in upholding your word. You command us to protect and preserve the good name of our neighbors. And Lord, may we be those doers of your word and not hearers alone. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name.